Surveys are wonderful research tools and always fun to take. We won't have a raise of hands. I thought about having a raise of hands. Agree, unsure, or disagree? Well, for those of you who disagree, you just participated in a survey here on Sunday morning. For me, it's all about timing. So a street survey while I'm trying to get to my destination on time, you know, no thanks. An online survey after you purchase a Christmas present for someone, no, not really. Or an optional by-mail survey from our local government offices, nope. Okay, so maybe I just never like to take surveys. That might be the moral of the story. No thank you. Now, there are some times where I think they can be helpful. Family Feud, for instance. Now, that can be fun, and that's probably the only time I care about surveys, situations like that. Well, since 2014, as I emailed out this week, Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida, it's the ministry started, the teaching ministry of the late R.C. Sproul, and does continue on today, has conducted a biannual, every 2 years, State of Theology survey. I appreciate some of you let me know that you did click that link and reviewed that a little bit this week. I'm glad you did. They survey evangelical Christians. I need to define that. So an evangelical Christian is not a Catholic. They're not another world religion. They're not agnostic or an atheist. So an evangelical Christian would be defined as someone who sees Jesus, the gospel, the Bible, church as all good things to various degrees. Well, the most recent survey results were shared last year, 2022. Last year's survey, and again, if you click that link, you're aware of all this, included 35 statements on the Bible, on God, on salvation, also on other items within the scriptures of gender and sexuality, the church, and the afterlife. Survey participants would respond to each statement with one of five options. Generally, some not, we're a little bit different, but strongly agree, somewhat agree, not sure, somewhat disagree, or strongly disagree. How would you, or maybe how did you, respond to the following statements? Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Let's think about that in your mind. Strongly agree, somewhat agree, strongly disagree, the whole thing. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of salvation. What's your response to that one? Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. How about that? Or Jesus is the first and greatest created or being created by God. What do you think of that one? The survey results from there go like this. To Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the only sacrifice to remove sin, 21% strongly disagree. 15% somewhat disagree. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive the free gift of salvation. 24% of responders, one in four, strongly disagreed with that. 16% somewhat disagree. Or how about that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God? 31% agree with that statement. He's a great teacher, but he's not God. 22% somewhat agree. Over half. And you add in the 11% not sure, it's even higher. Or that last one, Jesus is the first and greatest created being by God. 40% strongly agreed with that. Another 15% somewhat agreeing. Again, over half. Now, you might hear me list some of those states and say, I see no problems with the responses, but I hope your radar is going off. Do you see anything troubling with those responses? How confident are you that your brothers and sisters in Christ would get those statements right? Does it give you pause that perhaps there might be areas of your doctrine you don't quite have right? How about one more statement from that? The Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. 29% strongly disagree. 15% somewhat disagree. Church, here are the facts. Professing Christians do not know God's truth as they ought. Sometimes they know, but just aren't sure. There's a Bible professor I follow through social media, and he's constantly asking these true-false questions. Okay, I have advanced degrees. I'm pursuing advanced degrees in doctrine. And sometimes I read those questions like, ooh, I need to think about this. And it's purposely written like that. Sometimes there's things we just don't know yet. We aren't sure. And so that slows us down. Sometimes they are sure, but they're surely wrong. Confident what the answer is. Confidently wrong. And when we don't have the truth about God and the Bible and salvation right, we are in a world of danger. And that's the situation for the Colossian believers here in the New Testament. These first generation Christians are being plagued by false teachers coming along and saying, no, that's not quite right. Here's what you need to know. Here's how you need to live. This is the way to fullness in life. You don't quite have it right. We'll give you what actually is right. And they're being plagued by this. These false teachers trying to convince them that they have Jesus wrong, that they need to learn more about angels and heavenly powers, that they need to live this religious rigid, not eating, not drinking, all sorts of non-issue items. And at the heart of all this trouble is trouble about who Jesus really is. Is he the Christ, the promised Messiah to save us from our sins? Is he the Son of God? If so, what does that mean to be the Son of God? What authority does he actually have? Is he even all that important to your day-to-day life? The Colossian false teachers, there's another word, heretics, we could use that for them, were saying the same thing that other groups have been saying in error across the years too. We're going to think about that some today. They were saying some of the same things that modern Jehovah's Witnesses say today, not that far down the road from us. It's one of those state of theology survey questions. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Do you agree or do you disagree? Why? How do you know? What does it matter? This morning, we continue our study through these deep waters of Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Last Sunday, we the beginning of verse 15. And here today, we're going to consider verses 15 and 16. Hear what the Bible says. The eternally begotten Son of God is the supreme creator over all things. The eternally begotten Son of God is the supreme creator over all things. Let's unpack that together from Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. We begin with first, Christ, the firstborn. Number one, Christ, the firstborn. We jump straight into it in the second half of verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses down the road from us that come by your door and will knock on that front door, they would say to you at the front door from this verse, see, the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn. He was the first created being. That's what they're going to tell you at your front door. They're going to say that God created Jesus and then everything else was created. And the Jehovah's Witness at your front door would be wrong. How are they wrong? What is Colossians 1:15b here teaching us then? Well, some guidelines for us. When we come to a difficult passage in the Bible, we need to remember two essential guardrails for our Bible study. You're reading along, you're studying the Bible, and you come to something it feels a little tricky. We need to remember two guardrails for us. First, context. And I won't repeat in the unique way that my Bible professor would say that to us every single class period in Bible college. But we need to remember the context. what is said around this verse. What's going on when this verse shows up? That's kind of tricky. We must remember the context of when it's said, and two, use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We come along past a Bible verse that's pretty tricky, a little hard. We need to go to the passages that are clear to help us understand the passages that are a little bit harder. Those two guardrails will guide us in our Bible study and our Bible reading. So let's do that for a moment. Verse 16, just jump ahead. Verse 16 describes Jesus as the agent of all creation. God the Son is the member of the Trinity who spoke creation into existence way back in Genesis 1. Verse 16 is teaching that. And we can't ignore what verse 16 says twice. It says, all things, all things. Christ cannot be the creator of all things while also being created himself, right? This is logically cannot fit together. This is logically false. So context is already leading us away from thinking that Jesus is a created being. But Scripture also helps us. In Psalm 89, we won't turn there here this morning. You could write that down if you're taking notes. Psalm 89, very important psalm. Psalm 89 is talking about David. Now David, the king over Israel, the God's special covenant made with David, and from his line will come all the kings for Israel, even the king, King Jesus, as we've learned about already this year. And in verse 27, it says that he's the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Was David the first king of Israel? He wasn't. Saul was. Was David the firstborn in his family? He was not. He's the runt. He was the youngest. When Samuel comes out to pick out the king, his dad didn't even get David from the field. He is still, talk about forgetting one of your children. He's not even there. They have to go get him. He's not the firstborn of his family. So firstborn then doesn't mean made first or first in birth order. It points to being exalted highly, highest place, a place of prominence. You think as well, Exodus 4, another passage you could write down, Exodus 4 and Jeremiah 31. Exodus 4 and Jeremiah 31. So we've already where David's called firstborn, but that doesn't mean he's born or created first. It means he's in first place, highly exalted. In Exodus 4 and Jeremiah 31, Israel is called God's firstborn. But was Israel the first nation ever formed in the world? Are they the first people group ever formed in the world? They're not. They're not. They're a people God makes and God highly exalts. He puts in a place of prominence, even a word Colossians 1, 15 to 20 is going to use, preeminent, first place, a place of special covenant affection. Firstborn in verse 15 does not mean that Jesus was made or created by God. It points to the unique and incomparable identity of Jesus Christ. You know what it signals? It signals supremacy. It signals preeminent. It signals over all, ranking higher than all. It's this giant Batman beacon in the sky, out of the Bible, saying Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. He is in first in position and glory over all things. And it does this in specific ways. One we'll be able to consider this morning, of multiple ways what this means. We're just going to be able to consider one. And it's talking about him as the only begotten Son. So it's church history time here on this Sunday morning. And I will be your host, Pastor Sam. So welcome. One dangerous approach to Bible study is called biblicism. Biblicism. Now there's a good way that we would say that I want to be a man or a woman of the Bible. I want to have roots in the Bible. We say amen to that. Sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone, what the Bible says, that we will believe and that we will do. always back to the Bible. But biblicism goes further. Biblicism says that there's language, if it doesn't show up in the Bible, then we don't use it. And biblicism also would then reject any of the creeds or councils or confessions of the faith across church history. We don't need those. We don't need those guards. We don't need theology. We don't need statements of faith. We just got the Bible. No creed but the Bible. By the way, no creed but the Bible is a creed. Biblicism goes too far. Biblicism says, so biblicism runs into some trouble. The word Trinity never shows up in the pages of Scripture. But all wholeheartedly, we believe in God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we've learned as through the term the Trinity. That we love the Bible, we trust the Bible. It's God's authoritative and sufficient word to us. But raw biblicism, just me and the Bible, nothing else, we can wind up in some error. One famous example of this error and the danger of biblicism, we show up in what's called Arianism. Arianism. Arianism is named after its chief opponent or proponent, Arius. So he lived from AD 250 to 335. He was an elder in the Church of Alexandria, Egypt. And he and his followers, looking at the Bible, assumed that God the Son was always less than God the Father. He had less glory. He had less power. He had less authority. And Arian and his followers believed that Christ was merely a created being. He was first, he is above humanity, but nevertheless, he was a created being. These same views exist today in the Jehovah's Witness cult. Look at Colossians 1:15b again. See your Bible. It says, the firstborn of all creation. The biblicism of the Arians said, see, it's right there. Jesus was first born. He was created first. He's a created being. And then they would say, what? Don't you believe the Bible? And they thought they had this big case. So mind you, this was in the early 8300s. The Arian teaching was troubling. We have roots of it here in Colossians. It was troubling. And so a council was called. These church councils would call together pastors and church leaders from as far and wide as they could. They would come together and meet in this place over several days. They would hear what was being articulated. Arius himself would have been there, and his followers would have articulated their position. And these pastors and theologians and scholars and early church leaders would have consulted together. They would have explored the scriptures together. And they found, united, that what Arius was teaching was false. It was not true. It did not match up to what the Bible says. The first council was called in Nicaea in AD 325. That council fully rejected the Arian teaching as heresy, and they wrote out their statement or creed refuting what was being taught. In 381, a council in Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul, was called together. They added language about the Holy Spirit. And so we have today the Nicene Creed of 381. It is the most important document outside of the Bible that is teaching Bible truth about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what does that document say? It boldly declares, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten from the Father before all time, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, of the same essence as the Father, through whom all things came into being. Strongly agree, somewhat agree, strongly disagree. Firmly, my feet are planted on the strongly agree. Our church is rooted on that same ground. Strongly agree. Where'd it come from? It came out of a time in church history where the truth about Christ was being attacked. Humanly speaking, teetered on an edge. And by God's sovereign grace, the truth of the Bible, seen, heard, articulated, and given to the church, that we today, 2023, still stand on that ground as saying, yes, that is what the Bible says. Yes, that is who Christ is on the authority of the Scriptures. God the Son is not a lesser God with less authority and less glory than the Father. He is fully God. He is of the same divine essence, possessing all the divine attributes. He is including authority, power, and wisdom. God the Son is worthy of full glory, honor, and praise. He has always and will always be fully God, full control and power and providential ruling. God the Son is eternally God the Son, never wasn't God the Son, being the only begotten, eternally generated Son of the same divine essence as the Father and the Spirit. As I work through those points, anything in those words that seems new or not heard, that's that same problem back with that survey. This should be as common language for us as Jesus is the Savior. It should be as common language as us as God has spoken in His Word of who the Son is. The Bible teaches us this. In John 1:14, reading from the New American Standard Bible, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." In John 3:16, again from the New American Standard Bible, the King James and New King James also get this right, same as the verse I just read before. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God the Son is the only begotten Son of the Father. This protects God the Son, that He is of the same stuff as the Father. They share of the same nature, this God, this divine nature, in the same. It also protects the language that He is Son and the Father is Father. It protects both of these things. He's eternally the Son, only begotten. He is fully God, always has been, and always will be, no beginning and no end. This is the language of the Bible. This is the language of the church of who the Son is. It should be as common to us as other ways we learn and we talk about the Bible. Jesus isn't created. He's not a replica. He is God. Therefore, God the Son always has been and always will be fully God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the firstborn over creation, highly exalted, supreme over all creation. Amen? Amen. How does verse 16 then add to our understanding? Well, number one, Christ the firstborn. Number two, Christ the Creator. Verse 16 provides fuller meaning for verse 15. And how does it do this? It does this in these ways. First, Christ created all things. Verse 16 captures every area of creation and type of creation, from the earth to the heavens, from what is seen and what is not seen, all rulers and authorities, referring to their spiritual powers and physical powers, all that's rebelled against the Lord and all that bows the knee to the Lord. Christ created them all, and He is supreme over them all. 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Father and Son, one of the same essence, and the Son and Father of creation. Hebrews 1:2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Christ created all things. The same Christ that came down becoming fully human to secure our salvation through the cross and resurrection is the same Christ who spoke all things into being. Creation was accomplished by means of the Son. While there may be sections in the Old Testament Bible where we do not see promises or signposts to the Son as clearly as others, we can rest assured we would be in error to not see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, cover to cover of the Bible, our triune God accomplishing his perfect will. Where Christ is the creator of all things, also secondly then, all things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. As I mentioned, we'll think about this in coming weeks, but verses 15, 16, and 17 have parallels to verses 18, 19, and 20. Again, we'll think about that more in coming weeks together. But what's repeated in 19 and 20, we see here. By him, through him, and for him. Many commentators believe that through him and for him are explaining the by him. So the verse is teaching that Christ is the agent of creation. He is the purpose of creation. And he is the end goal of creation. All of creation, from the tiniest parts of creation to the most beautiful aspects of creation to the far outreaches of the universe of creation, all of creation has purpose and place in the Son, in God the Son. All of creation exists by Christ and for Christ. He is supreme over it all. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And when these same markers show up in verses 19 and 20, it shows that Christ is the creator, he's the goal, but he also restores creation in the end. The full joy and glory of God. This is doctrinal truth. This is right theology. This is truth from the Bible of God the Son. So what? As I asked at the beginning, so what? This survey of the state of theology survey, these questions, who is the Son? What difference does it make? So what? Maybe even this morning as I work through those doctrinal truths, your eyes glaze over. So what? While there's more to be said, let's connect this to real life. If you came here this morning looking for five ways to improve your work environment at work from the scriptures, or you came this morning for four steps to be a better prayer in your praying. Prayer's not a word. To be better in your praying. Or if you came this morning for sermon 32 of 50 on the end times, you likely are disappointed. Man, Pastor Sam was as boring as all get out this morning. Church history, Arianism, I don't even know how to spell Arianism. And we're spending time talking about that. Jesus being eternally begotten, what difference does this make anywhere in my life? If you could see the events of my life this past week, how does this help me? If we think about those, we prayed for those who need Christ, how does this help me? We think about, Pastor Sam, do you not even ever watch the news? Do you not know what's going on in the world? What difference does this make? It's back to that state of theology survey. Repeatedly, that survey shows that professing Christians do not understand foundational truths of right doctrine. Things we should know. Things that shouldn't trip us up at all. Friends, that's a problem. It's a problem because That's how we get to our current cultural mess too. It isn't just the unsaved world's fault that our country is upside down economically, socially, and morally. Christians, professing Christians, bear some blame too. We don't know God. We don't know God's truth like we should. And we aren't living according to God and His truth. Our witness is not what it should be. Friends, if you came here this morning fired up about some issue in the church or something around our church, and it wasn't on your heart to come to church and Christ was on your heart, it reveals things aren't right. They're not as it should be. There is hope for us in the rock solid truth of Christ. Strip everything else away. Strip everything else away. Let the economy fall into the abyss. Let us build our own commune like an Amish settlement, and we'll raise all our own stuff, and that's just us, and that's all we got. The building's gone. Everything's gone. We live in tents on some field somewhere. What do we still have? Christ. We still have Christ. Friend, what will stabilize your life when your life is completely blown apart? When the suffocating blanket of anxiety and depression buries you, where is your hope? If Christianity is only good for positive and encouraging radio, if it's only enough for the good days and the good seasons of life, what good is Christianity then? If Christianity is only worth something when all the bills are paid and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, what good is it? When the storms of this life crash into your boat and don't just knock you around, when they flip your boat over, the sail is ripped off, do you need more feel-good positivity? Friends, you and I need truth. Let's just get real about that. We need truth. We need footing. You and I need to know who Christ is. And we need to know, as we learn of Him, that we can trust Him. We need doctrine and theology forged through time and test. We need Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Friends, you need to know that Christ is supreme over all creation. He is supreme over every area of your life. Your body is not supreme. Your elected officials are not supreme. Those people in your life who seek your harm, they are not supreme. Folks who may treat you like a commodity, not supreme. Your trials are not supreme. Your feelings of emptiness are not supreme. Your self-righteousness and your sense of morality is not supreme. Christ and Christ alone is supreme. Set your trust on Him. He is the sure footing that every one of us, our souls crave for. It's Him. You look no further. It's Christ. When your life gets blown apart, Christ remains supreme. He remains your creator. He remains by His grace as your savior and your redeemer and your friend. You and I can know what is true about Christ, but we can't know Him fully. He's too good. He's too great. He's too highly exalted. We can know Him truly. We can't. We can never plunge the depths to know Him fully. He's God, and we are creatures. He has always been. He always will be. He is fully God. He's the eternally begotten of the Father. He created all things, and all things find their purpose and their end in Him. This is truth that stabilizes our lives. This is truth that gives joy. This is truth in a world full of lying stories and even the deceitfulness of our own hearts. find rest, find footing, find trust, find joy in Christ, the firstborn over all creation.